morning we're starting a brand new series, Road to Resurrection, and this morning we're talking about Jesus predicting his death. And as we kick things off, I have a question for you. Has anyone here ever gone through a challenge in their life? What's so funny? I don't know. What's the deal? Yeah, we're familiar with this experience, hey? Some of you, you don't need to raise your hand or anything. Some of you, I know, are experiencing challenges right now. And I want you to think about, if you're not going through something, but you're familiar with the experience of a challenge. In Scripture, it doesn't call it a challenge. It calls it a trial or a tribulation. If you've ever gone through a trial or tribulation, I want you to think about the feelings that you felt or what you experienced in the midst of the trial. Maybe you felt overwhelmed. Maybe you felt burdened. Maybe it was completely overwhelming. Maybe you couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe for some of us, we didn't think we'd ever get through it. We have a wide range of experiences when we go through a challenge, but very rarely is there anything positive. How many people, and this is rhetorical, don't put your hand up, how many people were going through a challenge are like, man, I'm so glad this is happening. This is such a gift. Like, I am so filled with joy in the midst of this trial and this struggle. I am just so overwhelmed right now. No, those words do not associate with the idea of a challenge. Those words do not associate with the idea of a trial. Trials are tough. They are exhausting. They're overwhelming. They tax on our brains and our hearts, and nobody enjoys it. But this morning, I'm going to suggest that maybe there is a slightly different approach, and we're going to look at the disciples. We're on the road to resurrection, and next week is Palm Sunday with the triumphal entry, followed by Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But before we have the triumphal entry, and before Jesus enters Jerusalem, we have a set of stories, and we're going to see the disciples get some bad news. Some challenging news. And we're going to see how they respond. But more importantly, we're going to see how Jesus takes these opportunities as his disciples struggle with the news that they're hearing. And as our Lord and Savior usually does, he doesn't miss an opportunity for a teachable moment. And he takes full advantage, and he uses the opportunity to teach the disciples, and he uses the opportunity to teach us that there is a different way. There's a better way. So this morning, if you're following along in your paper Bible, we will be in Matthew, starting in chapter 16. We're just going to go down. All these stories appear in all three of what's called the Synoptic Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke. A couple of them show up in John, but we're going to stick to Matthew because there's a good flow, but we'll reference the other three. So you can find this in all three accounts. But Matthew 16, starting in verse 21, we read this. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. Ow. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Get behind me, Satan. Get away from me, Satan. A little context is necessary here. Just the passage before, Jesus is asking the disciples, who am I? And Peter stands up with full vigor and full excitement and says, you are the Christ. So Jesus, or Peter, has just knocked it out of the park. You are the Christ. And just moments later, he stands before Jesus and says, what you are saying will not happen. Heaven forbid, Peter says. And the interesting thing about this story is that when Jesus is the Christ, and when that day, the Christ was the one who was going to conquer Rome. They're going to disband the Roman Empire. Israel was going to be restored to its former glory. When Jesus is the Christ, Peter is all in. He's all in for the victory. He's all in for the good stuff. But then Jesus stands up and says, I'm going to die. And Peter's like, hold the phone. This isn't part of the plan. How do you expect to achieve the greatness of Israel if you die? And Peter opposes the plan. And so Jesus not only says, get behind me, Satan, but the next part he goes into how if you're going to be a follower of me, you must daily take up your cross. And taking up the cross isn't enduring some small inconvenience. Taking up the cross was the daily acceptance that there may be some rejection, there may be some shame, there may even be death associated with it. Jesus takes the moment and he says, I get the fact that you are excited about all the good things it means that I'm the Christ, but you also need to be ready for everything it means to be my follower. And I don't think Peter is unique in this. I think the other disciples wrestled with this, but more importantly, I think lots of believers wrestle with this. I think lots of us are excited about the idea of Jesus being the one who forgives, the one who heals, the one who redeems, all the good things that come with Jesus. But this whole idea of suffering and rejection and, yeah, Jesus, I'm not so good with that part of the story. Jesus says that it's all part. If it happened to him, then we need to be ready as his followers for it to happen to us. Challenges are a part of life. And even though Peter rejects it, Jesus is like, I know you reject it, but it's coming. Challenges are coming, but we do not face it alone. I think many people hear the story, hear what is going on with Jesus. They like the victory part, but not so keen on the challenge part. But Jesus at no point said, if you are my follower, life becomes gravy. He has said over and over again, there's going to be trials, tribulations, challenges, opposition. This is just part of the package. Later on in chapter 17, Jesus says it again. It says, after they gathered again in Galilee, Jesus told them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead. And the disciples were filled with grief. It's interesting as they go through and Jesus reminds them yet again that he's going to die. Jesus is not shying away from the fact, but I'm coming back. 3 days later, I'm going to be raised from the dead. But the disciples aren't hearing that part. Like I said, they have staked their lives on the fact that Jesus is going to bring this redemption. He's going to bring this restoration of their nation. And they hear the part about death and they get hung up on it. And they grieve the loss of their friend and their mentor, this man that they have followed faithfully for the last 3 years. They hear death and it's like their brains just turn off. In the Mark account, it says that they heard Jesus say this, but they were confused by Jesus' words and were afraid to say anything. And I think this, a lot of people can relate to this. We're going through something. It doesn't make sense. We don't know where this challenge or this trial came from, but we don't want to say anything because what might be big to us might be really small to somebody else. And I don't want to go through the inconvenience of that, so I'm just going to go through it alone. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to reach out. I'm not going to ask for help. I'm just going to struggle and strain and hope everything works out. Because the disciples are confused. They've never, in all the Old Testament, never has someone come back to the life of their own volition. Usually there's a prophet involved. Usually there's somebody else praying and they come back. But nobody's ever just come back. And so they hear this, and they're confused, and they're hurting. And the next part of the passage, the Matthew account says they go into Capernaum, and there's some authorities are collecting the temple tax, and Jesus tells Peter to go fishing. And you're going to catch a fish, and there's going to be money in the mouth that is going to cover the taxes. And most people here read this, and it's just like, oh, we're going to talk about taxes and not paying them. No, that's not where we're going this morning. Sorry to disappoint. What's actually more significant is what Jesus tells Peter to do. Jesus tells Peter, the fisherman, to take his line and go fishing. Now for us, we're like, oh, sweet. Peter got the day off. He gets to go just cast. But for Peter, this would have been extremely humbling, maybe even borderline humiliating. Because we're not just talking to anybody. When Jesus found Peter, what was he doing? He was fishing. But he wasn't using a rod and a reel and a hook. He was using nets. He was using boats. He was coordinating teams. Peter is a professional. He doesn't catch one fish. He catches hundreds of fish. A hook and a line, this is a child's plaything. This is what amateurs use. This isn't what Peter uses to fish anymore. We've outgrown this. He is more comfortable with complicated. But Jesus calls Peter back to his roots. As humbling as it may have been, one commentator said, as Peter was walking with his line, because he's a pro, lots of people would have known who he was, and they would have seen him with his hook in their line, and be like, what are you doing, Peter? You get fired? Like, what's your deal? Where's the net? Where's the boat? What? This would have been really humbling for Peter. But the point is that sometimes we're going through stuff and we've been at this Christianity thing long enough that we have this really convoluted way that we connect with God. We have a very precise process of how we read the Bible and how we pray and who we pray for and which devotion we read. And it all has to fall in line. It all has to happen in sequence. And I wonder if sometimes when we're going through our challenge, God is asking us to get back to the roots. Let go of the complicated. Let go of the convoluted way with which you connect with God and just open your Bible and wait for God to speak. Get back to where it all started when you didn't have 18 different colors of markers and your journal didn't have to be a certain brand, and just open up and get real and just pray and let God speak. Peter was about to endure this great trial, and Jesus says, it's time to get back to your roots. It's time to simplify. I wonder if you're going through this challenge, maybe Jesus is saying the same thing to you. It's time to just simplify. Get rid of all the extra, get rid of all the extravagance, and just get real. Just simplify and get open and honest and let your Heavenly Father speak to you the way He used to. Matthew 20, the third one. On their arrival, I pulled up that passage. Look at that. Okay, never mind. Matthew 20. I am on Matthew 20 now. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen to him. Listen, he said, we're going to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised again. This is the most descriptive prediction Jesus gives the disciples. And I think part of the reason Jesus is getting into the details is so the disciples aren't shocked when it happens. Right? Could you imagine getting blindsided with your mentor and teacher and friend suddenly getting whipped beyond recognition? Could you imagine the shock as you're in Gethsemane and the disciples are still caught off guard, but at least they had a heads up. At least they knew it was coming. But more importantly than Jesus warning the disciples what's going to happen is how he warns them, how he expresses what's going to happen. Because he doesn't just say he's going to die. All three times Jesus says, and I will be raised 3 days later. I will come back to life on the third day. Consistently, he has brought it back to resurrection. In fact, Jesus very rarely throughout the Gospels will ever talk about the cross without bringing it back to the resurrection. And I think the lesson for us in this is the fact that when we're going through our trial, when we're going through our quote-unquote cross, and it feels overwhelming, it feels so heavy that you can't carry it anymore, when it feels like too much to bear, when it becomes all we can think about, Jesus is saying it's time to look past the cross and look to resurrection. Because when it comes to our faith, it is the cross by which we are forgiven. It is the cross by which we are healed. But it is through the resurrection that we have hope of eternal life. It is through the resurrection that we have a hope of a heaven, that we have the hope of Jesus coming back. It is through resurrection that we anticipate our own resurrection. But we don't get resurrection without the cross. And for you, in whatever is going on, resurrection for you might be whatever effect the trial has. James says this in chapter 1. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. James, have you ever gone through a trial? Come on, dude. Why? For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be complete and perfect. Perfect and complete, needing nothing. For when endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Romans 8:28, Paul says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. The reason I asked is if you've ever thought of a trial or a challenge as something of great joy is because this is what Scripture tells us to do. Scripture tells us that those trials, those tribulations, and I'm not undermining how hard it may be. I'm not minimizing. Don't feel like I'm making light of whatever is going on. Some of you have gone through or are going through some very real heavy challenges right now. But the bigger challenge in the midst of it is to read scriptures like Romans 8:28, to read scriptures like James and say, God, how is this going to help me in the long run? What is the light at the end of the tunnel? And as I say it, some of you know. Right? It's funny. We're talking at council about grow character. And we talk about how there's people in our lives that God puts in our lives and they frustrate us, but he's using them to smooth out some of those character flaws. So really, in a sense, they are a gift. And as soon as we read that, I was like, oh, I've never thought of that person as a gift. And you've probably thought the same. As you go through this challenge, and whatever it may be, maybe it's a person, maybe it's something going at work, maybe it's a financial burden, whatever it is, have you ever thought of it as a gift that God is going to use this thing? Now, some of these things are self-inflicted, and we have to learn some hard lessons, but it's still learning. It's still an opportunity for growth. That is still an opportunity for our faith to come to endurance. It is still an opportunity for the resurrection. The idea is that we come to our quote-unquote cross, we come to our trial and our tribulation, that new life is on the other side. Because some character trait has been refined in us, because some habit has been broken in us, because God in his infinite wisdom and glory and goodness can take these things and actually use it for our good. Without the cross, there's no resurrection. Without trials and tribulations, you and I simply cannot grow. We can't grow in our character, we can't grow in our faith. These are the avenues with which God uses us to be refined, to be perfected, to become the men and women that God has called us to be. Again, I am not minimizing the weight with which the trial is. I'm not minimizing the challenge, but I'm trying to maximize the good news that it is not for nothing. It is not going to go for waste. That God, in a way that only He can, is going to use it to make you better. There is no resurrection without the cross. And some of us are carrying some really heavy crosses right now. My encouragement for you is to not let it overwhelm you, but to keep your eye on the resurrection. So my challenge for you this week, here's your little application point. If you're going through something right now, some of you, as I've been speaking, and you've been thinking about the challenge that you're facing right now, you already know. Oh, I know what that person is accomplishing in my life. Perfect. You already know the light at the end of the tunnel, but some of us don't. Some of us have trials and things that are going on, and we're like, I don't get it. And I don't see, God, how you're going to use it. Then take time this week and ask Him. James also says that anyone who is lacking wisdom should ask God, who gives freely and without restraint. So ask Him, God, how are you going to use this? How is this going to make me better? How is this going to help me in my ministry or in my job or my family? Because there's so many ways that we can grow. And then take time this week to intentionally be thankful, to be joyful in the midst of the trial. Be intentionally, make the effort to thank God that He can use this to accomplish good things in your life. And that may be the hardest part. And maybe the first little bit is like, thanks God, and then you move on. That's fine. But it's progressively just be like, God, as hard as this is, thank you that you can use this. Thank you can use this for the good of those who are called. Thank you can use this to be formative for me, or formative for my family, or formative for... Take time this week to try to see the resurrection in the face of the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as hard as it is sometimes, I do thank you, God, that there is a cross, or there is a resurrection at the end of the road. And Father, it's hard in the midst of trials and tribulations to see, to find joy. But I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are so much bigger. I thank you that you are so much greater, that you see the whole picture, not just what is happening in the moment. And God, you, in a way that only you can use these tough times to grow us, to refine us, to sanctify us. And so God, this week, I pray that we would take time to pause in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the challenge, and say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know because of your word that it is good, and I trust you that things are going to work out. Lord, I pray that you fill us all with your joy. And when the trial gets harder, that our joy would be greater. Father, give us ears to hear as you speak to us. Give us ears to hear as we seek you out this week. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.